Well, when I was a kid, I declared that when I grew up, I was going to be an Olympic gymnast, right? You guys remember these moments, right? I was so inspired by a gymnast named Nadia Comăneci, a Romanian five-time Olympic gold medalist and the first ever gymnast to be awarded a perfect 10. She was the real deal. Now, this love for gymnastics, of course, grew in the 90s when gymnastics was so popular. We had ladies like Shannon Miller, Dominique Dawes, Dominique Mocianu, Carrie Strug. You guys remember these 90s moments? Every 90s girl was totally inspired by these gymnasts. So much so that we knew when we grew up, we were all going to be gymnasts, right? Now, let's not talk about the fact that I had never even once taken a gymnastics class. While we couldn't afford such a luxury, you can bet your bottom dollar I was practicing by myself. So that meant lots of flips onto my parents' couch, lots of flips on the trampoline. But the truth is, I was dedicated to this craft. I was going to be an Olympic gymnast. Unfortunately, life hits you pretty fast, right? You realize that just maybe, perhaps, this dream was not going to be my destiny. Realizing that to be a gymnast was going to require a ton of training and a lot of money. And also realizing that that time I did a cartwheel with my roller skates on and I popped my sister in the face and she was bleeding all over and had to get stitches. Still has a scar on her lip to this day. Maybe, just maybe, being a gymnast was not my destiny. Okay. What did you dream of becoming when you were young? Did you want to be a famous athlete, an astronaut, marine biologist? That was also hot there for a minute, right? Race car driver, what was it? For a few people, those dreams do become realized, but for many of us, we have to go back to the drawing board and really get before the Lord and say, God, what am I made for? What is my purpose? What is my destiny? And destiny we would define today as God's purpose for our life. So when you ask God about your destiny, you're saying, God, what's your purpose for my life? We read in Proverbs 19, verse 21, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purpose prevails. And I think this is so true in our lives. We brainstorm, we plan, we work, we toil, instead of bringing our lives before the Lord and saying, God, no, what is your purpose? What is your plan for my life? What am I made for? Little Barbie? No, okay, I'm just fine. I have some really good news for you today. And the good news is that our destiny is crystal clear. And you're like, tell me more about this. What, my destiny's already decided? Yeah, every single person who calls themselves a son or daughter of the Most High God, we all share one destiny, and it is this, partnership with God. That is the destiny for every single one of us, partnership with God. Our destiny is to partner with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every single day. So when people ask this question, well, what is my destiny? Is it to be a gymnast? No, your destiny is to partner with God. So that's good news. Your destiny is already decided. But the challenge comes when we're trying to decipher our unique assignment. And we really, a lot of us, we all have these questions like, what am I actually made for? What is my unique assignment, Lord? Help. So today we're going to continue our Old Testament tour through the book of Judges, and we're going to talk about this thing called destiny, and we're going to explore how God has uniquely designed each one of us with a really specific purpose, and how we can come into agreement with him, and we can follow his best plan for our lives, therefore living out our destiny, living out that partnership with him, or how we can choose to follow our own plans and instead live with the consequences that come from compromise. And specifically, we're going to look at passages that we read this week in our one-year Bible on Wednesday and Thursday of this week. Again, if you don't have your free copy, pick it up in the lounge right after the service. We're going to explore Judges chapters 13 through 16, and we're going to see life lessons that we can learn from a man named Samson. So let's pray, and we're going to jump into our text for today. Oh, Lord, we love you. Thank you for every man and woman in this service. Thank you for every man and woman listening online or at a later time. God, you have this unique ability to speak to us collectively and individually. And I just ask that right now you would speak to us individually in our hearts. Open our ears that we can receive the words you have for us through your word. We just welcome you to be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we launched into our study in the book of Judges last week when Kirsten shared with us about the cycle that the Israelites find themselves in time and time again. And you know, the Israelites are God's chosen people, and they often find themselves in this recurring cycle. It looks just like this, right? Israel sins, Israel's oppressed, Israel repents, Israel's delivered, they're rescued from their oppressors, and then Israel has peace. Bum-ba-da-ba. This, my friends, happens over and over and over and over. And the cycle continues again today as we look in Judges chapter 13. It says this, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines who oppressed them for 40 years. Now this cycle reminds me sort of those Midwest weather memes. Have you guys seen these? Where they're like, you are here. And I would say right now, this is exactly where we are. The pollinating, as to the Zyrtec being taken in my house 24/7, right? The pollen is out of control this year. This is where we're at in our Midwest weather. This happens every year. And I will tell you, this is where we're at in Israel's crazy sin cycle. We are here, right at the top. Israel sins. They've now been handed over to the Philistines, who go on to oppress them for 40 years. Same cycle, different characters. But in all of God's kindness, because it's who he is, and even though he's been on this crazy train before, even with our Midwest weather, we're like, we're here again, really. Yes. Even in these moments, he doesn't leave the Israelites. He doesn't get so fed up. He's like, you guys have blown it this time. I'm done, really. No, because he tells them in Judges 2, I will never break my covenant with you. And so rather than cut them off and leave them on their own, he comes up with a plan to deliver them. Enter the judges. Now, remember, the judges in this book are not like modern day judges in a courtroom. These judges served as military leaders, tribal leaders, and administrators chosen by God to deliver the Israelites from oppression and then to govern them during times of crisis. And last week, Kirsten shared with us about an amazing judge named Deborah who set them free from the Canaanites. And this week, we're going to look at the last judge named Samson. Now, we're going to get into his story here. Samson was a Nazirite. He was chosen by God to be the 12th and final judge, and he lived about 50 years before Saul became king. Now, Samson's destiny was to partner with God. But he has this very unique assignment on his life, which is to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And so this plan over Samson's life, this unique assignment, was actually set into motion before Samson was even born. And so we're going to pick up on the text here in Judges chapter 13. Now, it opens with Samson's dad, a man named Manoah, and his wife, a woman named Wife. It's not Wife, but that's all they call her, is this Wife. So that's her name for today. Manoah and Wife. And before this moment, we know that they were struggling with infertility. They were unable to become pregnant. And so we're going to pick up the text in verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you've been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son." So Manoah and Wife couldn't get pregnant. They were struggling with infertility. And then the angel of the Lord appears to Wife and he starts prophesying over her, telling her, no, just wait. Soon you're going to become pregnant and you're going to give birth to a son. Now, we don't know how long they've been struggling with infertility. We don't know that. But we do know that they were struggling to get pregnant. And I think if you've ever been in this place before, where you just want to have a baby, and you're in this moment of pain and suffering and waiting and hoping and losing hope and hoping again, you just might be able to relate to what his parents were feeling in this moment. This was a hard time. They couldn't get pregnant. They were frustrated. But in this moment, the angel of the Lord shows up on the scene and he prophesies a beautiful miracle over their lives. So soon you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. But then the angel of the Lord goes on to give some very specific instructions to Wife about what she can eat or not eat or drink or not drink. And so we see those big instructions in verse 4. The angel of the Lord says, so be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. We're like, duh, she's pregnant, right? Of course, no booze, no soft cheeses, no sushi, no lunch meat. We get it, angel. But actually, that's not what he's talking about. See, when the angel of the Lord is telling her not to eat these forbidden foods, he's referring to what is prohibited for those who are Nazarites. See, both Manoah and his wife were Nazarites, and there's a vow that you take when you are a Nazarite where you agree to a certain set of instructions over your life that sets you apart to the Lord in a very specific way. And it's agreement that you make to live your life in a certain way. And so we're going to read this Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. This was the vow. If any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart to the Lord in a special way, they must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar made from wine or from other alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice. They must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by the Nazarite vow, they are not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair. Pay attention. Throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long, and they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to the Lord. Even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister, they must not defile themselves, for the hair on their head is the symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart to the Lord. So anyone could take the vow to become a Nazarite, but that vow came with three specific instructions. Abstinence from wine, other strong drinks. Two, no cutting your hair. And three, no contact with the dead. Now this Hebrew word Nazarite means to be consecrated, to be set apart. And so by taking this Nazarite vow, you are committing yourselves to be holy and set apart to the Lord, and that you are committed to following his good instructions. So the angel of the Lord, he is telling wife, don't eat these forbidden foods. This is what he's referring to. He's like, don't forget that vow that you took. It's not regular pregnancy restrictions. Okay. But he continues to prophesy over her future. And he shares with wife God's purposes and God's plans for their son's very unique assignment. And we read this in verse 5. It says, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. And here's his unique assignment. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. So wife has this great encounter with the angel of the Lord, but Manoah, he is nowhere on the scene. She's like, I got to run and tell him. So she goes and she fills him in about this great encounter she just had with the angel. And then we pick up on Manoah's response, right? Manoah starts praying to the Lord, and he says this. This is the first thing he prays. Lord, please let that man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about the son who is to be born. And if this isn't every parent's prayer everywhere, please, God, can we get some more instructions on this kid that you're going to give us to raise? Because, you know, you leave the hospital and it's like, they're yours. Good luck. And then you go on year after year. I mean, we're in year 14. I still don't know what I'm doing, right? Please, God, more instructions. That's what he's praying there. Send that man back. And in all of God's kindness, he answers Manoah's prayer, and he sends the angel of the Lord back again, who appears to wife, and she's like, let's get my husband here. They all come together. And this is what Manoah says to the angel of the Lord. He says, when your words come true. And we're going to pause there just for a second. When your words come true. What Samson's dad is saying in this moment, he's acknowledging that this prophetic word will come to pass. This is so important. There's something so powerful about coming into agreement with what the Lord is speaking over our lives through prophecy. And some of you, even right now, the Lord is going to bring back to your mind some prophetic words that have been spoken over your life that have not yet come to pass. This is your opportunity to say, when your words come true. I'm coming into agreement with what you've already said. I haven't seen it yet, but I believe you, and I'm coming into agreement with it. It's so important to remember these prophetic words. So he says, when your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work? He's saying, hey, when you give us this kid, how's he supposed to live? Like, what's he supposed to be doing? And the angel of the Lord replies, be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. He's saying, follow the agreement made in the Nazarite vow that we read together in Numbers chapter 6. And of course, never, never let him cut his hair. This is very important. But I just want to pause here for a moment for anyone who is investing in the lives of children. So you're a parent, grandparent, aunt or uncle, coach, Kingdom Kids leader, teacher. If you dedicate any of your life to investing into kids, I want to remind you of this principle that he so beautifully highlights, and it's this. Instructions are not bad. Instructions are very important. Rules are not bad. Rules help us govern our children well. Structure, communicated expectations, those all help us create safe and healthy boundaries for children to learn and to grow. And those same rules that govern our kids are really good for us too. So might we pay attention, right? Manoah is so wise in this moment. I love, he has this tiny little part in the story, but I really wanted to camp here because I think he has so much wisdom. He asks God for good instructions. He said, God, what is your best way to raise this kid? What's important? And then he also demonstrates wisdom because he doesn't ask God about the finished product. This is fascinating to me, right? He knows the prophetic promise is that his son will deliver the Israelites, but Manoah doesn't say, okay, great, so how do I make him into a good warrior? How do I make him into a powerful leader? What is it, God, that I need to do to really help this guy succeed? He doesn't focus on that end result. Instead, he asks how he can partner with God to develop the character of a man that can hold the weight of the call on his life. Parents, may we not pray for our kids to get straight A's. May we not pray that they have the fastest mile, to be the prom queen or to be the famous YouTuber, which is never gonna happen. They all think it's gonna happen, it's not gonna happen. May we not pray about those things. May we instead pray that they be strong in character, that their character may be strong enough to hold the weight of the call on their lives. And even right now, if there's a kid you love in your life, would you just put your hand on your chest? We're just gonna pray over them right now. This is not something we wanna say, this is something we wanna do. And so Holy Spirit, we submit these kids to you. God, we pray not over what they do, we pray about who they are to become. God, would you help these men and women live in partnership with you and therefore live out their destiny? God, give us wisdom. We're still asking for instructions. Help us, Lord. Help us know how to do this well. We invite you to be the good teacher that we need you to be. And God, we want to help come around and support these men and women to know you, to listen to your voice, and to become like you. We submit them to you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, back to our text here. Judges chapter 13, right? There's been all this prophetic promise, and finally, I know it's a long-awaited time, but finally, this baby is born, right? Verse 24, when her son was born, the prophecy came true, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. There's a destiny written on Samson's life. He's destined from birth, as we all are, to partner with God. And then Samson was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He was to be holy and set apart. And God's unique assignment over Samson's life is that he was to begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. But to live out that destiny, to live out that unique assignment, he had to give God his yes. And so this is our first life lesson from Samson's story, and it's this. Your yes matters. Everyone says, you say, my yes matters. Parents, your yes matters. Think about all those parents who just dedicated their babies. That matters. Everyone who's done this in the past, your yes matters. When you come into agreement with God's plans and purposes over the life of your children, it matters. When you come into agreement about with who God says they are, it matters. But ultimately, man, they got this thing called free will. It's a real pain. It's their choice. And just like for us, we've got this thing called free will. It's a real pain. It's our choice. I just want to remind you today that your choice matters. It matters the first time you give your yes to Jesus. Some of you are here, you've never given him your first yes. You've never submitted to his love and his grace and his mercy and his plans and purposes for your life. I would encourage you. Know that your yes matters. Today is the day. Give him your yes. And for others of us, we have to give Jesus our yes over and over and over again because our yes matters. It's not just a one-time yes. And this is funny. You know, when people talk about destiny, they often talk about their career like, hey, I'm a gymnast, right? It's the end goal thing. It's the big thing, the finished product thing. But the truth is, destiny is not fulfilled in a moment. Destiny is a series of yeses to the Lord. Because it's always about partnership. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, I choose you. Yes, I'll follow your ways. Yes, I know you have a good plan for my life. Yes, I'll submit my plans to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. So many people will question, like, am I living out my destiny? Like, is this the thing? And if you're questioning that, I just want to pose a question back to you, and it is this. Are you doing the last thing God asked you to do? Are you doing the last thing he asked you to do? Because if you are, I guarantee you're walking in your destiny. Because destiny is lived out one yes at a time. Destiny is simply partnership with God, day in and day out. So your yes matters. Samson's parents, they gave their yes when he was born. They dedicated him to the Lord. And Samson gave his yes to the Lord until he doesn't. You know the story. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 14 in Judges. But just a little background at this point. Samson is now a grown boy. He's a grown man, really. And he has incredible strength. This is one of the things the Lord has gifted him with. Crazy, supernatural, unbelievable strength. Warrior man, okay? We know, you'll find out this later in the story, but his strength comes from his hair never being cut. So this is a man with very long hair. He was in before his time. Okay, Judges 14. One day, Samson was in Timnah. One of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. It's an interesting approach to courtship, but whatever. His father and mother, they objected. They said, isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me, right? Mm-hmm. Samson, the one chosen by God to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of the Philistines, is now here looking at this lady who happens to be a Philistine. Now, marriages with unbelieving foreigners were already prohibited by the Israelites, but the fact that he takes this further and he tells his dad, he demands that he do this, this goes against the tradition in which marriages were supposed to be arranged for parents. And even though God has a plan through all of this, he truly does. It's actually his parents didn't even realize what God was up to. That's what the scripture tells us. But the bottom line is this in the whole story. Samson's going to do what Samson wants to do. Right? I want it. I got it. That's kind of Samson's MO. That's what he does. And this is our second life lesson from the life of Samson. It is this. Compromise creates consequence. I know this part gets real fun. Compromise creates consequence. Sadly, this is the theme of Samson's life. Right? He has this great destiny to partner with God, and he has this crazy, unique assignment to be super strong and deliver the Israelites. He even has instructions on how to do it. Like, God's like, it's pretty easy. Don't cut your hair. And yet, Samson wants to choose his own way over God's way. He compromises. And his story continues in Judges chapter 14. That Philistine woman that he really had his eye on, right? He decided for sure he is absolutely going to marry her. And then right before the wedding, just in a like display of strength, Samson has this crazy encounter with a lion. This young lion comes roaring towards Samson, and the spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And even though he has no weapon in his hand, he like takes his hands and he rips this lion to pieces. Like, it's gross, but it's in there. So he's super strong. Samson's strong. Incredible strength. Unfortunately, a few days after he kills the lion, he violates his Nazirite vow. Remember the three things? Don't drink wine, don't cut your hair, and don't have any contact with the dead. He violates this. He goes back to this dead lion. Why? We don't know. But he goes back to this dead lion, and he finds that the swarm of bees have made a little home in the carcass of the lion. Bees make honey. Samson sees the honey. He's like, it looks good to me. I think I'm going to eat it. Scoops out the honey. He begins to eat it. It's gross, but it's what happened. And then he even takes the honey and he gives it to his parents, who now unknowingly violate their own Nazirite vow of touching the dead, right? Like being a part of this. Like, it's really unfortunate. Samson consistently chooses his way over God's way. He consistently compromises. And the truth is, it's not really about the honey, and it's not really about the other honey, right? The Philistine woman. It's really not. It's about the fact that he is choosing his own way over God's way. He's letting his life be driven by desire. We can relate to this, can we not? We often experience a lot of desires that do not line up with God's best plan for our lives. And we find ourselves compromising our values, our integrity, our principles for what? Temporary gain? Temporary pleasure? It comes with real consequences. Every compromise chips away at the foundation of our character and our integrity. And through compromise, well, even though it might give you some immediate gratification, it often will lead to regret and disillusionment and ultimately loss. That's what happens when we compromise. And part of being a Christ follower means that we submit all desires to him. Every one of them. Just because we experience a desire doesn't mean we have to pursue it. I'll say it one more time. Just because we experience a desire doesn't mean we have to pursue it, because life is not about getting every desire we have fulfilled. It's about submitting to the one who can reshape those desires to help us live completely whole. We are to be a consecrated people, set apart, who choose to partner with God's best plans for our lives. And sometimes we miss it, just like Samson. So many times, Samson put his desire ahead of his destiny. He cared more about the moment than he did about the future that God had planned for him. And so when that happens, consequences happen, because compromise creates consequence. So remember that Philistine lady that he had to love, right? Had to marry. He does marry her, in fact, even though it's not recommended. And that marriage is super short-lived. In fact, during the wedding celebration, so this is like a week-long celebration, in the middle, they've been married just days, and they have this huge blow-up fight all about a riddle. You read it this week, right? If not, go back and make sure you read this. But his wife ends up betraying him and giving away the answer to his riddle, which basically causes Samson to lose this bet. So he has to go out and kill 30 men with his hands, because Samson's strong, right? He does this. But he's so hurt by her betrayal, just days into this marriage, that he leaves the wedding reception and he goes back to his dad's house. He's like, bye, I'm out. Now, he takes some time, he cools down. He's like, well, I should probably go back to my new wife. You know, she's back there. I bring a little goat as a little offering. He comes back to retrieve his new wife, and he finds his father-in-law. And his father-in-law says, hey, what are you doing here? He's like, I thought you hated her, my daughter. He's like, actually, I gave her to your best man. Oops, sorry. This is really what happened. Like, it's drama, right? So he loses his wife, and then he loses it. Like, he goes nuts. He actually grabs 300 foxes, ties all their tails together, lights them on fire with torches, sends them into the camp. Like, it's a very creative way to get out some anger. Not recommended, but worked for Samson. All right, Samson's compromise created a consequence. His compromise in marrying a Philistine woman came with a consequence. The consequence was this lady didn't love him. In fact, she nagged him until he told her the answer to the riddle that she wanted. She nagged him to death. Samson has a very unique assignment, and he was set apart by God to set the Israelites free from the Philistines. And he can do this because he's living out his destiny, which means he's in partnership with God. And then the Spirit of God comes upon him. He has this crazy great strength. You read over and over again these stories of this great strength. Judges 15, he's like bound up with ropes. He breaks free. He runs. He finds the jawbone of a donkey, because what else would you use? He kills 1,000 men with it. Like, this guy is nuts. Like, he's super, super strong. And yet, he has so many weaknesses. He has so many weaknesses, and one of his weaknesses is the ladies. Like, he can't stay away from these ladies, right? The Philistine women that he wants to love and can't get away from. There were not one, not two, but three of them. One was the first one, the marriage with the short marriage. Two, prostitute, because, of course. And then three, Delilah. And I think you know this part of the story, Samson and Delilah, right? We remember this. Delilah was a Philistine woman who he met, fell madly, deeply in love with. He loves this lady. Well, listen, the Philistines know that Samson is crazy in love with Delilah. And so they're like, listen, lady, we got a job for you. We're going to send you in to talk to Samson. We've got to know what makes him so strong. Like, it's supernatural. It's weird. We've got to know what makes him so strong. And she's like, put me in, coach. I've got this. Yes. So she goes in and she, you know, obviously he loves her. And she decides she is going to seduce him and make him tell her where his strength comes from. So she asks him, she's like, certainly I'll get it, the answer. Well, the first time he lies to her. She's like, okay, that hurts my feelings a little bit, but we'll do it again. Ask the second time. He lies the second time. She's like, this is getting a little old, but I've got to keep trying because they're going to pay me for this answer. So tries a third time. He lies for a third time. And she's like, please. This is my favorite part of the story. Ready? Verse 16. Delilah, she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Right, ladies, nagging works. Like, we read it right here. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Don't do it. It doesn't lead to good things. Don't do it. Just kidding. But really, her persistence pays off. Samson finally tells her the truth. He says, if you cut my hair, all the strength will leave my body. And she sells him out. She's like, he goes to sleep. She calls in another guy. They come in, they cut off his hair. And in a moment, all of his strength leaves his body. He gave in. And so the Philistines come running in. They're like, hey, Delilah, here's your money. Thanks for your services. She's going to make a buck, right? Then they capture Samson. They gouge out his eyes. They bind him with bronze shackles and they put him in prison. This is rock bottom. This doesn't look anything like the big destiny and the grand assignment he thought his life was going to be. This is rock bottom. He's a prisoner for life. He's humiliated. He's mocked daily. The Philistines are like, entertain us, Samson. Where's your great strength? Because this is humiliating. This is it. But in his darkest hour, bound and blinded, Samson does the only thing that he knows how to do. And so in one last display of, I believe, true strength, Samson cries out to God. He recognizes, I need help. I need a savior. And in this moment of repentance and surrender, Samson experiences a profound encounter with divine mercy. Let's read it here in Judges 16. Samson prays to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. He's saying, please partner with me one more time, God. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple, and pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. And so he killed more people when he died than he did during his entire lifetime. It's wild. Through his final act of sacrifice, Samson does in fact deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. That unique assignment is fulfilled. And that leads us to our final life lesson from the life of Samson, and it is this. Embrace the grace. That was a grace-filled moment. Right? The consequences of Samson's compromise were humiliation, imprisonment, ultimately death. But even in the depths of despair, Samson knows to call on the name of the Lord. He knows he's messed this up so badly, but he receives the mercy and grace in a moment. He says, would you partner with me one more time, God? And please note this, God absolutely still fulfilled his purpose through Samson. He did. In Samson's death, he defeats the Philistines, killing more in his death than he did through his entire lifetime. Know that God's plans and purposes, they will move forward. But I got to be honest, I don't think it had to be this way. It didn't have to be this way, right? There's probably a better way. Samson encountered a lot of pain on his journey, because he put his desires ahead of his destiny. He put his desires ahead of his partnership with God, and he experiences betrayal, broken marriage, had his eyes gouged out. I mean, this is bad news. But there's a fresh grace on his life to begin. Again, to pause, Doesn't matter where you've been. Know this today. If you found yourself in a place of compromise, like, I don't think this is, I'm not partnering with God. What am I doing? There's fresh grace to be embraced today. You can sit in a place where you say, God, not my will, but your will be done. We repent, right? That means we change our mind. And we say, there's got to be a better way. Do it differently. In the same way that Samson knew it wasn't too late, it's not too late for you and it's not too late for me. So just like Samson, you've got to remember you have a destiny on your life, and that destiny is to partner with God every day of your life. That is your destiny. But you also have a unique assignment. And I believe this is where the prophetic words are going to be really, really important. Prophetic words you've heard over your life in the past that you kind of forgot about, you let float out the window. God's going to be speaking prophetically, even today, I think, as you come forward for ministry, to know that he sees you and he does have a unique call on your life. But don't allow yourself to fall into those compromises where you say, I know, but, where you allow yourself to be driven by desire instead of by your commitment to Jesus. He loves you. He's so for you. And we have a fresh opportunity today to give him a yes one more time, right? Destiny is lived out in a series of yeses to him day in and day out. And so when you think about your destiny, when you think about your life lived, if you're doing the last thing he asked you to do, you're probably on the right track. Remember our three life lessons from Samson today. One, your yes matters. Two, compromise creates consequence. And three, embrace the grace. Would you stand as we pray? Father, we thank you that it's like never too late with you. It's never too late with you. And so I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would show us areas in our life where we've compromised, not to shame us, you never shame us, but to pull us into the life that you have for us. God, your plans are good. Your purposes are good. And we want to honor you with our whole lives. And so we thank you from the things we can learn from the book of Judges, from the life of Samson. And Father, we thank you that we have a fresh opportunity to begin again with you today. So Jesus, we thank you for making this all possible. It's through your sacrifice that we get to walk in this grace. We love you and we worship you, King Jesus. Amen.